God, that we can come and just respond to your invitation, Lord, to come as we are, Lord, and to know the only thing that we can give you, God, is our lives. Nothing else is of any worth, Lord. There's nothing else we can give that will justify the shed blood of Christ. Thank you for the beauty of your invitation, Father, for us to come, God, and to be welcomed home. Thank you for your embrace tonight. Thank you for what you are doing in our hearts. Thank you for the hope that you are restoring. Thank you, Lord, for the glimpses of what our lives can be like with you. Thank you, God, for just coming to bind us together. Thank you for the warmth of your presence, the warmth of your embrace. We thank you for the awesome privilege, God, to taste a little bit of heaven, even while we're journeying you on earth. God, and above all, we want to thank you that we can love you because you first loved us, just in response to your love. Thank you that we are alive in your hands. That nothing will tear us from your nail-pierced hands, Lord Jesus Christ. We put our confidence, we put our hope in you, King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, band. Appreciate you guys. Thank you so much for the hard work you're putting behind the scenes. And thank you, church, for pressing in, engaging with God's Spirit. You know, it can happen so often that the Holy Spirit moves and God starts speaking to us, but we remain disengaged or unengaged. And it's such a blessing to see how you guys are connecting with the Lord and how you're tapping into what He's doing. And like Pastor Ross shared, it's a massive privilege for me to be here tonight. I wanted to come for quite a while now already, and I was reminded about Paul's words to the Roman church, and just said that he longs to be with them. He longs to just go to them so he can share blessing with them, but more than that, that he can also be encouraged by them. And I've got a front row seats of what the Lord is doing in our family of churches, and it's a massive privilege just to be able to be able to lead an amazing team, which your pastor is a part of, our national council. We gather once a month, more or less, and we come together, all the other pastors in our nation, our regional directors, and we pray. And I think it was on Tuesday that the pastors here in the Western Cape, we came together, and we just had an amazing time in God's presence. We prayed for us, the Shofar family of churches. We prayed for our nation. We prayed for the Western Cape, and it was incredible to see what God just did in our hearts. We spent a lot of time in repentance. We spent a lot of time in prayer and weeping just for our nation and weeping for our beautiful city, Cape Town, that the Lord has given us, in which we have the privilege to live. And we know that God has got a massive plan for Cape Town. We know that He loves the city. We know that there's a lot of bloodshed in the city that breaks God's heart. And we know that God is speaking to us, even the Western Cape, through the drought. We know that He's out to get our attention. And I want to encourage you to continue to push in your own life. Ask God the tough questions. Lord, what are you saying to me, even through the circumstances in my life? And that's what we're doing as pastors. That's what we're doing for us as a movement. And as Ross has said, it's my privilege to just be in this position now where I've got the role of just facilitating the next season, what the Lord is doing. And I would gladly have followed any other pastor, so many other wonderful men that the Lord has chosen to shepherd this part of His family. And would have been a massive privilege for me to serve any one of the other pastors. And it's my turn now for the next few years. So I want to thank you for your prayers. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for praying for Nikki and myself, my wife, and our kids. We covered your prayers. We want to ask you to continue to pray for us. We can't do this on our own. And just to be here in this congregation has been tonight, even just here in the Lord's presence, it's been a great blessing to me. I was in Sirius last weekend, and a few weeks before that, we were in Namibia. Went to Walvis Bay in Windhoek. And in Swakop, and this coming weekend, we're going to Holland, hopefully, if our visas come through, if that's the Lord's will. and going to England as well. And just amazing to see what the Lord is doing right throughout our family of churches. To walk into a venue with different people, different backgrounds, different ages, different skin tones, different languages, and to sense God's presence there. To just see, you know, from Series 2, Vintage 2 here, big churches, small churches, to sense the same spirit, a hunger for God, a passion for the lost, a desire to see God just use our lives for His glory. And, you know, just standing there worshiping, and I just saw what's up against your wall, known by love, and that's really your blessing. That's the blessing that this congregation carries. And Ross probably won't share it with you, but I've asked him during Convergence to take a session and just share with the rest of the family of churches around what does it mean to love the poor? What does it mean to love in such a way that it costs you something? And that's the anointing that you guys carry. Your pastor is one of the few men that I know that doesn't just preach on love or sing about love or theorize about love, but he actions on love. He's not afraid to make some tough calls to fulfill the demands of love. And you, I don't know whether you know how blessed you are and how privileged you are to be pastored by him and his wife. It was in 2007, Ross, when you guys came down to the Western Cape. And Ross's obedience opened up the door for Nikki and myself to enter into full-time ministry in terms of the pulpit ministry. And we've been part of Shofar since 1994. And we were a group much smaller than this, gathering in the Neilsie out in Stellenbosch. And it's been amazing to see how the Lord has grown this church family. And He's doing it. It's not a man's work. God is doing it. But Ross has actually been in ministry longer than I, and I want to honor you, Ross, for your faithfulness through the years. And so I inherited Shofar Pretoria from Ross. It was a sudden move for my family and I. It was literally within a space of a few hours, our lives turned upside down. But Ross, I want to thank you for coming down, opening up the door for me to go to Pretoria. You know, I know none of you guys ever do this because you are wise beyond your years, and you've got lots of experience, and you know never to say to the Lord, Lord, never. you know, so Nikki and I, when we got married, we sang the song that Jesus, we will go with you to the ends of the earth. But in our private conversations, we chatted about it, and we said, not Pretoria and Johannesburg. So we ended up spending 4 years in Pretoria and 3 years in Johannesburg, you know. And Ross and Magriet, they were instrumental in the Lord's hands as instruments, getting us to Pretoria, and I was just so blessed. I inherited a congregation that was healthy. I don't know whether you know this, but Ross planted that congregation while he was still working in the army, and I don't know how he did it. It's just amazing. So arriving there, a thriving, vibrant community of believers. And Ross, I've always had the utmost respect for you, and Magriet, thank you for paving the way for me as well. This evening, I want to share with you a few words that sort of was confirmed already in intercession. And so let me get into the word. And I want to encourage you to go with me to Isaiah, the 35th chapter. We're going to read a few verses out of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, it's a fascinating book. It's a book of encouragement, and at the same time, it's a book of judgment as well. And what is fascinating about God is that God isn't afraid to bring justice and mercy together. God isn't afraid to bring judgment and encouragement together. We sort of compartmentalize our lives, don't we? We either think that, you know, God is a God of justice and judgment, or He's a God of mercy, and He's both. And in Isaiah, we see this manifesting so beautifully. Isaiah was prophesying and living out his calling in a time of tremendous apostasy by the kings of Judah and Israel. The Assyrians were a rising power, and the Assyrians were used by God to judge His people because of their backsliddenness. And Isaiah prophesies during this time, and so a lot of his prophecies deal with judgment against Israel, because they've moved away from their first love. And Isaiah comes and he speaks strong words, powerful words of judgment over them. And he tells them what will happen to them if they continue with their backsliddenness, continue worshiping idols, continuing sacrificing their kids to these idols, continuing oppressing the poor, all sorts of things that the people of God were doing they were never supposed to be doing. But at the same time, there are these glimmers of hope that shines through Isaiah. And Isaiah mostly forecasts the coming of the Messiah, and he prophesies about hope, about a time when God will change things, and things will forever be different. And Isaiah 35 is one such chapter. And I'm going to read for you from verse 3. And it says, strengthen the weak hands. It says, and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and he will save you. And so Isaiah comes in and God uses him to bring a word of encouragement to his people who were looking around them to circumstances. They were in desperate circumstances and they were, in a certain sense, without hope. And so God comes to them and he says to Isaiah, Isaiah, speak strength to my people. Okay, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Now, if you think about it, why would it be so important to have strong hands? Why would it be so important for the weak hands to be strengthened? The Hebrew language is a beautiful language. It's a very figurative language. You know, in our English language, we talk about concepts very often. We've inherited a lot of it from Greek, which is a beautifully a conceptual and theoretical language, the language of study and poetry and thought and theories. But the Hebrew language is a very practical language. It speaks in pictures. So for instance, where we would talk about sinning, you know, you sin. Hebrew speaks about you miss the mark. When we speak about being proud, Hebrew speaks about being puffed up. We speak about being discouraged. Hebrew speaks about being downcast. So it's a tremendously figurative, powerful language that conveys powerful truth through pictures. Okay, and here we speak about hands. And so he says to them, he doesn't just say encourage the people. He says to them, strengthen the weak hands. And if you think about it, why would hands be that important in a spiritual sense? Why would hands be important? What would you need your hands for spiritually? You know, sometimes we ask rhetorical questions as pastors, and sometimes we ask questions because we want to engage with you. Okay, this is one such moment. Okay, why would, in a figurative sense, in a spiritual sense, why would it be important to have strong hands? What would you need your hands for spiritually? Setting captives free, and how would you set the captives free? Well, what is needed to set captives free? Spirit of God is needed. Okay, God's Spirit, we can't do it without God's Spirit. What does God need from us in that process, in that partnership? Work, engagement. Okay, and in a very real sense, in order to set the captives free, those of you guys who have done Liberty, you know that it involves spiritual warfare, doesn't it? It involves fighting. You need your hands to fight. You cannot have weak hands and engage in spiritual warfare. Now, unlike what we would like to believe, when you get saved into a war zone, don't you? The devil doesn't all of a sudden roll out the red carpet for you and say, what a wonderful decision. I'm so glad you decided to change your life. I'm so glad you decided to live a life of purity. And hey, the fact that you have decided to do marriage prep is a wonderful idea. So I will make it easy for you. I will cause your boss to like you. I will cause, you know, all sorts of things to work out for you so you can get there on time. No, you know, in all likelihood, he throws all sorts of obstacles at you. You make a commitment to God and all hell seems to break loose. You decide to live your life, a life of purity. All of a sudden, all temptations come against you. You decide to live for the poor and for the downcast. All of a sudden, your money runs out. Your car breaks down. You have to decide, will I use my money for this? Or will I use my money to honor my commitment? You know, things happen. How do you break through that? Sometimes you break through that by wrestling through it, fighting through it. As Ephesians tells us, that we need to stand with the sword of the Spirit. You can't hold the sword without your hand. You need your hand. And so when he says, strengthen the weak hands, he's speaking to those who have been called to fight, but whose hands have grown weary. They can't hold the sword anymore. They don't have the courage to wield that sword. Strengthen the weak hands. So in other words, encourage those who are supposed to be fighting. Not those who just sit back and... Because this is what the devil wants. He wants us to just allow, you know, I had friends who had a saying, it says, onkruid vergaan nooit. You know, whenever I would engage with him about putting his trust in God and changing his life, he says, onkruid vergaan nooit. So he's given up. You know, I'm not even going to try to be different. His hands have grown weak. So we need strong hands for spiritual warfare. I think you know and I know that our families won't change without us fighting in the Spirit. Our communities won't change. Our schools won't change. This church won't even change unless somebody pushes in an intercession beforehand. Souls won't get saved unless somebody fights in the Spirit for those souls to get saved. Spiritual warfare is part and parcel of our lives as believers. Okay, you need strong hands for spiritual warfare. What else do you need strong hands for? to build. All right, we need strong hands to build. And so when he says, strengthen the weak hands, he's speaking to those who have a calling upon their lives to build. God calls us living stones, right? We are God's building, but he's also called us to build his kingdom. The Hebrew word again for a son is builder. Builder. You cannot be a son and not build. You know, it's a hard truth. But you can't be a son. In other words, you can't live out the spirit of sonship and not be involved somewhere in building. Building a legacy. Building something that outlasts your name. You know, my desire, Nikki's desire is that we want to leave this family of churches in a better condition than what we found it. We want people to have confidence in leadership. We want people to love Christ and to be dependent upon Christ more than upon us. We want our names to disappear and Christ's name to be glorified. We want to leave behind something. We want to leave behind an environment wherever we've been for people to know, but somewhere down the line, something has been built, something has been established that is of eternal value. You know, I'm standing here and I always say it. I'm in this position right now, and I thank the Lord for that. But I know that I've received so much as an individual. Because I've been born into an amazing family. I've been born into one of the most incredible families I know. And I say that with humility, because that is the truth, and it's got nothing to do with me. I would have been a wreck had I been born into another family. I thank God for his grace for putting me in that family. I've got an amazing dad, a wonderful mom, incredible brothers who love the Lord Jesus Christ dearly. And I know it is for a reason. And much will be expected from me. I know that much will be required of me because of where I've grown up. But my dad didn't have that option. You know, didn't have the privilege. He grew up in a family that was devastated by alcoholism, verbal, sexual, and all sorts of abuse. His father fought in the First World War, came back traumatized. And back then, that generation wasn't taught to share with me how you feel. You know, nobody welcomed them back, had a debrief with them. So how did it feel to blow up hundreds of people? You know, how did it feel to lose your buddies? Talk to me about it. Nobody did that with them. And so we started drinking just to escape all of that. And the more he drank, the more violent he became, and you know, all sorts of things. But in the midst of that, my dad, as an 11-year-old, gave his life to the Lord. And he started building one step at a time. And so my life and my children's lives are a result of what my dad has built. A son. His hands were strengthened because there was someone, you know, on that farm in Villiersdorp where he grew up. There was a farm owner that strengthened his hands. He says, I see something in you. You can be different. I believe in you. You can do it. You know, somebody strengthened his hands. And we as believers, we've been called to build. You've been called to leave this church different. You're going to leave one day. Right? Pastor Ross, I'm not speaking that prophetically. I was something like in tomorrow. You know, some of you will move to Somerset West. And some of you will move, you know. But God will graduate you. Some of you will stay here forever by the grace of God. But each one of us has the opportunity to leave behind something. And you've got to think about it right now even. What will I leave behind? What will be my legacy? Now, you're part of creating a culture so that people who come after you will know this church by their love. Will know it. And how does it happen? One step at a time. And so when God comes, says, strengthen the weak hands, he's speaking to those who have grown weary in spiritual warfare. He's speaking to those who have grown weary in building. Maybe you started building in one state and the big bad wolf came and blew it over, you know, because you were building with hay or wood. You were building with your own efforts and it crashed, you know, and then we can grow bitter or we can say, God, help us to build with things that last. Those of you guys thinking about doing marriage prep, I want to encourage you to do it. My wife and I, we went through it twice. Okay, it was amazing. The first time as part of different couples, okay? My wife was almost engaged to someone else, and I was almost engaged to someone else, okay? And during marriage prep, I realized that, there's some non-negotiables. There's some things that I differ on with this other lady, a wonderful woman of God, nothing wrong with her. But I just realized through the marriage preparation, there were some incompatibilities. And my motivations weren't right. I was in the States. I was teaching there and I met someone. And I thought this was from God and it sounded like God. But, you know, I was deceived. It can happen, eh? It can happen. You so desperately want something to make sense. And then you latch onto something. And through marriage prep and opening up to the counsel of wise people, I understood. No, this was not the right call. And there's still time to change this. And I thank God for it. And I met my wife. We actually did it together. We're actually in the same group doing it with Pastor William. We did a marriage prep. And so my wife, a little while later, after I'd broken up with this other lady, a long time later, my wife broke up with this other guy. And she went to Pastor William for counseling. And Pastor William said to her, you know the Titus sons? There's this guy called Heinrich. Yes, I thank Pastor William for you know, and I said, Pastor Will, come on, man. I love you. You know, I owe him a great debt, and he married us. And so it was amazing. But I've got no idea why I shared that. Why did I share that? Oh, yeah, marriage prep. You know, when you get married, you've got all sorts of ideas. You think, oh, this is awesome. You know, I've got someone that's going to iron my clothes for me and pick up after me, and you know, and I'm going to have a warm body to keep me warm at night in the middle of winter, and you know, all of those things, and you know, deceived. I know, don't judge me. I was deceived, but you know what? God looks at their desire and he looks at the promise that you make, and I think he rubbed his hands together and said, ah, yes. You know, he has just signed up for his death sentence. He has just signed up to dying to himself, dying to the flesh. I call marriage God's accelerated sentence of death for the flesh. Okay? You can become more like Christ without getting married. You definitely can. All right? But getting married, it's a fast track. Getting kids accelerates the process even further. Being married, having kids, and renovating a house. Okay, takes it to the next level. And that's what we've been doing. Right? We've been renovating lately, and man, it's been a challenge. Right? Stuff come out, and you're like, oh my goodness, why did I do this? And I went for counseling beforehand. You know, I spoke to a few guys, and they told me, look, watch out for this, watch out for that. And like with marriage prep, I do marriage prep a few times. And you have a few very much in love people sitting there. And then you get to the subject of conflict. You can see how they switch off. Just like, it's not going to happen to us. It's not going to happen to us. You know, you actually see they have this look of pity on their face. You know, because you're having to share with them some of your conflicts, you know, the stuff that you went through. And they're like, shame, man. You know? Yeah. You obviously don't have a love as special as what we're having. You know? Our love is unique. You mean, what do you mean, listen to the other person? Of course, I mean, her voice is like the voice of an angel. Of course, I will listen to her all the time. You know, why teach me? Listen more than what you speak. You know, you can see it. And I was like that with the renovation. You know, people were warning me and telling me stuff. And I was like, our story is going to be different. You know, it's just going to go well all the time. It's been a challenge. Building in God's house very often is the same. Okay, it's a challenge. And sometimes you build things and it doesn't work out, and you've got to start again. And God wants to say to you, do not give up. Do not give up on building a legacy. Do not give up on investing yourself, because the materials you are using is yourself. It's not your musical skills. It's not your tremendous coffee-making skills you guys excel in. You know, it's not even your ability to pray powerful prayers and do all of those things. That's part of it. But you are your greatest gift. You are the gift that God has decided to add to the body of Christ. You know, and that's why God wants to come to so many of you tonight and wants to say to you, build again. He wants to encourage you, wants to strengthen you. Those weak hands, don't give up. Okay, build on that legacy. Some of you need to go back home and you need to start building on that legacy at home again. And that could start by saying to your dad, Dad, I love you. Dad, I appreciate you. Dad, thank you. And even when you have a whole list of things that you think my dad could have done differently, thank him, forgive him. Honor him. Why? Because you want a legacy on your kids. And God says that the first command that has with it a blessing is us honoring our moms and our dads. Go back, build, right? Sow into their lives. And so we need strong hands for spiritual warfare. We need strong hands to build a legacy. We also need strong hands for, spiritually speaking, what else would you need your hands for? If you think about it. It's not that difficult. You do it every Sunday, most of you. Worshiping, it's pretty tough. Worshiping God according to the fullness of Scripture, if you don't use your hands, eh? You raise it, you clap it. We often have a lot of doubts about what God is saying. We're uncertain about certain things. And there are a few things that are quite clear in Scripture. Clap your hands, all you people. You know, raise your hands. You know, it's pretty obvious. When you have weak hands, you've lost your passion for worship. You've lost your spontaneity. There's something about raising your hands. I get home, you know, tough day at the office. Very few tough days in the office. And Ross, I know you can't relate to that at all. You know, you just have glorious days. But sometimes, one day in the year, it's sometimes tough for me. You know, and I come back home and I drive and I say, oh, Jesus, help me. You know, did I make the right call? And all of that. And I come back home and I've got a little Kate Rose. You know, she's now 6 years old. She's just a bundle of energy, you know. And she plays with my ears and plays with my nose. She says, Dad, your nose looks like Despicable Me's nose. You know, the grew and said, pulls my nose, pulls my ears, sits on my shoulders and revs my ears, you know, something happens to your heart when you get home and she comes running and lifts up her arms. It's amazing. It's something, it speaks about her trust. That's something to my heart. And it's something about God's heart that longs for us to approach Him that way. You come to me spontaneity and just like saying, Daddy, here I am. Daddy, I'm here in your presence. Daddy, I'm here to have fun with you. I'm here to play with your ears, you know. It's a scandalous thought, and yet inside of us lives a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Abba. Abba is the most intimate Hebrew term for daddy. Abba speaks of an intimacy where I'm known for who I am, and I'm celebrated for who I am. I don't have to perform. I don't have to be the pastor. I don't have to be the husband. I don't have to be the CEO or whatever. I can just be myself. And worshiping God is... You just raise your hands to Him and says, Father, here I am. Empty-handed, but alive in your hands. Here I stand. Yeah, surrender. And when we have weak hands, one of the first things that we lose is that spontaneity in worship. It's that surrender, it's that trust. And God wants to encourage some of you tonight to strengthen your worshiping hands. Sometimes you've got to do it in faith. Amen? Sometimes you've got to, I don't feel it. No goosebumps. I don't hear the angels. Music is a bit off key or whatever, you know. But wasn't tonight. I'm going to get your band. Ross, can I get your band? Eh? Just Seamus, come and have them. Bless us there in Summers of the West. It's amazing worship. But the real test comes at home very often. I want to encourage you. This is training ground for home. This is training ground for the boardroom. This is training ground for when you just need to get away from that computer or get away, step out of that meeting, go to the bathroom and just raise your hands. If it's big enough, you know, raise it upwards. You know, I think sometimes you need to have a course in raising your hands. Some people like, you know, like worship like this. You've got to stand a little bit away from them. Upwards is better. I don't know, even the front, you can go like that, you know, but if you can't do it here, saints, you will probably struggle to do it at home. This is training ground. This is inspiration for you. You know, and so when you by yourself and the rubber meets the road, and you're traveling to Thailand like I did beginning of last year, and you're in that Buddhist hotel, you can get down on your knees, you can raise your hands, you can worship and say, God, I'm freaking out. All of these idols all around me and these naked women against the wall and all of these things, all these, I'm freaking out. I need your presence. And I'm going to worship you. And I'm going to text my buddies and say, guys, pray. And I'm going to ask God to give me another hotel the next day. But right now, God, I need your presence. And then you need to know. Worship God. It's an invitation for the Lord's presence. You also need your hands, obviously. You need your hands for spiritual warfare. You need it to build. You need it to worship God, to praise. Some of you need to just praise your way out of a situation. You know, a while ago, we went praying at this house. And when we went to look for the house, somebody invited us to have a look at this house that we bought. And I was the only one that saw the potential in this thing because it was a mess. It was a mess. There was this big, big pig that lived in the garage. I'm not talking about, what's the story about that pig? It wasn't Babe, all right? It was a sow, a soch. It was a massive thing. And so we went walking through the house and just heard this banging against the garage door. And the garage door would go like this. I'm like, oh my word, what is that? And so it was this big, it was this massive thing. You know, so it was literally like the demons, you know, from the demoniac from Gadara living in that place. You know, and so we took my wife and the girls and we slapped oil on that place, you know. The people who moved out just like went there and anointed the whole thing. And just the other night, you know, girls started struggling to sleep. There was all sorts of things going on there. You know, and I was like, okay, all right, the fight is on. The fight is on. And then you need to know the tools that God has given you. then it's not time, guys, for weak hands. Then it's not time to sleep your way through it and hope that it's going to be different. Your wife needs you. Your kids need you. Right? So for us as guys, especially, the Lord is wanting us to have strong hands because there's a family depending on us. You've got to get up in the night. You've got to pray. You've got to anoint that house again. You've got to walk around it, slap some more oil on it, and say, this is my house. This is the Lord's place. This place has been fashioned for the Lord's presence. Devil, get out. You've got to clap your way through. You've got to praise God. Say, God, I'm going to worship you here. I'm going to worship you here. Your weak hands has the potential to have a ripple effect on those around you. Your hands need to be strengthened by God. There are people waiting, people relying upon you for your warfare, for your building, for your praising. And obviously for something this church excels in, you need your hands to give, don't you? And so when God says strengthen the weak hands, he's speaking about those hands that have grown weak in giving. Just maybe you've given at one stage and it got abused. I had a situation again the other day. Somebody coming to ask me for some money. You know, and then you've got all the excuses and the stuff. And you've got to think, okay, God, will I step out again? Will I give again? Or will I get cynical? Say it's not going to work. God wants us to give responsibly also. You know, sometimes the worst thing you can do is to give money. But you need to give. And it's not the calling of a select few. God has called all of us to give. You know, we teach our kids, if you don't have money, you throw a kissy into that offering bag. You know, put yourself in there. Okay, there's something that you can give. Each one of you is sitting here, each one of you has got something to give. So when the Lord says strengthen the weak hands, he wants you to understand that he has given to each one of us a measure of faith that we need. None of you is without the ability to give. Okay, God has given you, he's equipped you. Chatted to Shofar Springbok the other day. Such tremendous poverty in that community. It breaks your heart. It is amazing just to go there and to see how these people just live in so much poverty, and yet they've got so much joy at the same time. You walk in there and they're worshiping God, and you're like, you feel so unworthy. You know, you're in the presence of such purity of worship. And I told them, Scripture says that blessed are the poor. You know, there's a blessing. Rest upon James says that the poor are rich in faith. And what does the devil want to do? He wants to say to us, you don't have enough to give. You can't make a difference. You know, you don't know enough, or you know too much, or you're too black, or you're too white, too thin, or too fat, or too rich, or too poor. All sorts of excuses. And God is saying to us that he has given us something in our hand. There's something in your hand. You've got to wrestle with God and say, God, for this season, for my family, for this church, for this nation, what is in my hand? Why do I have to give? And Jesus specializes in healing people with shriveled up hands. He specializes. The phrase there, weak hands, actually refers to sinking hands. It's actually the literal term there. Strengthen the sinking hands. And when I read that, I immediately was reminded of Peter. Sinking, right? Looking at the storm, sinking. And Jesus specializes in, come on, man, you can do it. Give it to me. Jesus specializes in grabbing hold of us, grabbing hold of our hands. And so when your hands are weak, you are in a good space. You're in a good space to understand how much you need God's grace. Because all of us come to the place where you've actually got to understand how weak your hands are. You actually got to understand that in the natural, you don't have it. You don't have what it takes. You know, I remember years ago, I had a brother called Paul Creer. You still remember him. Ross, amazing pastor. And he shared a marriage prep with us as one thing. He says, somewhere down the line, every man will come to a point in his life where he's up against someone who's stronger or more connected than what he is. Doesn't matter how educated you are, doesn't matter how much money you have, somewhere down the line, you're going to come up against something that is way beyond your league. And then you need to know that you know that you know that you've got someone in your corner, that you've got God in your corner. And it comes to acknowledging, God, my hands are weak. And let me just read for you that next verse, Job. I want to encourage you. Eliphaz the Temanite. Sounds like a gemstone, eh? The Temanite answered. And so we know Job's story. Job is in the doldrums. He's lost everything precious to him. Lost his wife, lost his family, lost his health. And his friends come to encourage him. And this one first friend says, if one attempts a word with you, Job, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, he says, and you have strengthened weak hands. He says to Job, you were the guy that strengthened others. says, you were the guy that strengthened the weak hands around you. And look how Job did it. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling. And you have strengthened the feeble knees. It's the exact same term. Feeble knees, weak hands. By the way, your knees, obviously, and there are many more similarities and parallels you can draw from hands. But just getting to the knees, obviously you need your knees, you know, for a whole bunch of things. I mean, you can't even crawl without healthy knees, can you? You need your knees to stand. You need your knees to move forward. Amen? So spiritually speaking, when you're talking about feeble knees, weak knees, it's speaking about an inability to stand. Remember Ephesians 6 says, stand therefore. All right? Beginning of Ephesians 6, stand therefore. The end, after having done all to stand, do what? Stand. And so when we have feeble knees, it means that we've lost our courage. We've probably lost our sense of identity. You're able to stand because you know whose you are. You know whose you are. And we've probably lost our purpose. Because strong knees enable you to move forward. And if you've got weak hands, you're doubting yourself all the time. You're wondering, you're caught up in accusation. And the devil, as far as I know him, doesn't go around encouraging you. Okay, the devil normally doesn't tell you how awesome you are. He specializes in accusation, eh? He's called the accuser of the brethren. And that's why I've told God, like Job covenanted with his eyes. Remember, Job said, I've covenanted with my eyes not to lust after a young maiden. He's made a covenant with his eyes. Some of us guys, we need to get back to that place. Take it seriously. Say, I'm going to covenant with my eyes. I'm going to tell my friends, I've covenanted. Check my phone, I've got a filter on it. Check my laptop, I've got a filter on it. Check my accountability. But I've covenanted not to lust. You know, driving through Stellenbosch at times is a dangerous thing, certain times of the day for a man. Like just all of these ladies running around scantily clad, and you've gotta be focused. You've gotta be focused on God. You've gotta know that you have covenanted. You have covenanted. And ladies, you can make it easier for guys as well. Okay, just a side note. All right. But yeah, you have covenanted with God. And so that means that you've trained your eyes to focus on Christ. Just something simple I've done was just to train myself. As soon as my attention gets drawn to a woman, I pray for her. Just, Father, I thank you for her. I thank you for her husband. I thank you for her kids. I thank you for her dad. I pray that you would restore her relationship with her dad. It's amazing how you just turn that thing around. So you're not like, oh, tough. I use it. But you have to make the covenant. You cannot be lackadaisical about it. You cannot just morph into it. This doesn't make you holy. The marriage ring is not an answer to your porn problem. It's not going to solve your porn problem. You've got a covenant with your eyes. You've got a covenant and say, God, it's important enough for me. But I didn't want to speak about that. I was actually something else I wanted to say. Covenanting. What was I saying, Ross? The knees. Weak knees prevents us from going forward into God's presence, into God's purpose. And when there's a lack of purpose, abuse is inevitable. Somebody else will come and give you your purpose. You've got to know. God didn't call us to wander through this world aimlessly. Right? I remember being in matric and having to decide, what will I do with my life? I knew God's calling upon my life. I knew God had called me into ministry. But the Lord says, study to show yourself approved. A workman rightly dividing the word. I understood, I'm going to study first. There's going to be a time before I'm released into ministry. But I knew my purpose. And so being a teacher was, I enjoyed it. It's amazing news, but God's calling upon my life. I could go into the classroom, laid hands on the desks, prayed for the desks, laid hands on those kids as they would walk past me, prayed for them. And I taught at Paul Roos for a while as well. And just now going all over the place, met someone the other day, visiting our church, and like, sir, do you remember me? Of course, first thing, I felt incredibly old because she had a baby already. You know, like, my goodness, you know. And then just secondly, understanding, you know, that girl wasn't saved when she was in my class. And I prayed for her and God shifted something inside of her and she got saved. I played a very small part in it. But you just don't know. You just don't know what God is going to do. But whether it's teaching or counting money or writing articles or designing drawings, whatever it is, you have purpose in it. Your purpose is to advance the kingdom of God. And God wants to strengthen you tonight. Dust off your purpose again. And then it says to Job, you have strengthened the feeble knees, but now it comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. I was encouraged by that. And I felt to share this with you guys.
You know, the connection scripture makes in that verse and the previous verse is, Isaiah says, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. How do you encourage yourself? By speaking to yourself and speaking the word of God over yourself. Not some pep talk, rah, rah, can do it. Yeah, speaking the word of God. God is with you. God will come and he will save you. He will have his way with you. He's not done with you yet. This is not the end. God is with you. And even when death comes, God isn't finished with you yet. It is just graduation into the completion of his plans. God will have his way with you. You've got to speak it over yourself. Like I had to do for our house when it got more expensive and it took long. It says, this is still the word that God has given for this house. Sounds of rejoicing and salvation will be heard here. We will be a light to the street when they broke into the house. We will be God's glory for this place. I declare it. I prophesy it. I speak it. You've got to encourage yourself. The world won't do it. I don't know when was the last time you opened up the newspapers and you felt encouraged after reading it. I feel so good about our nation. I feel so good about my purpose here. News 24, thank you. They do now have little things in there. Eh? Beautiful story and so forth. Nothing against journalists, all right? You guys got an important job if you are here. But your boss won't encourage you necessarily, unless you've got an amazing boss. Media won't do it. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. When the rubber meets the road, the disagreement comes between you and your wife, the kids seem utterly rebellious, the boss wants more of you, you feel confused or lonely, the boyfriend breaks up with you, or you get that letter that retrenches you, you need to encourage yourself. And you need to learn it now. You need to learn that skill now. Because the day will come when you need it. And the pastor maybe isn't on speed dial. Or he doesn't answer because he's got boundaries in place. So he doesn't answer calls 2 o'clock in the morning. You need to know how to encourage yourself. Again, and he makes the connection there that we encourage ourselves and others by our words. Speaking words. And so I want to encourage you to continue strengthening your own hands. But like Job, to also make a peace with the fact that there will be times when life happens and it comes upon you. It touches you. It's such a powerful picture. It says, now it touches you. You were strengthening others. You were encouraging others, Job, in your righteousness. And it was good and it was right. But now you are downcast. Now it touches you. And God in his mercy and his grace has been busy with a process with us as shofar. Where there's some pain that touches us now. We've been through stuff that touched us, haven't we? Touched us in our hearts, touched us at the core of who we were after we spent times encouraging others, in teaching others, in preaching to others. It touched us. It came upon us. And God is bringing healing to our hearts. Why? What happens when you understand how weak your hands are, how much healing your own hands need, you suddenly become attuned to the weak hands around you. You know, I suffered from a back problem for many years, in Pretoria especially. Pretoria especially. I was there. I remember one Sunday morning, supposed to be preaching. I'm lying on my back. You know, I just got up from my desk, and all of a sudden it went. I don't know whether that has happened to anyone. You know, just one small movement, the whole thing goes into spasm, and I'm down on the floor. I can't move, and I can barely get hold of the elders to say to them, guys, just pray. And so that would happen to me from time to time. I went to the chiro and all sorts of things. But God came through for me, healed my back. I haven't had problems with my back in years. But what has happened now, I recognize someone with a back problem. A mile to, I see it, you know. I see the walk, you know, just a little bit stiff to the one side, pulled towards one side. And what's happened in my heart now, I've got faith for backs. I didn't read about it. I didn't just, you know, hear songs about it. Didn't watch YouTube videos on it. God has done it for me. You've got a back problem, I want to pray for you afterwards. God heals backs. He does it, sets it straight, opens up the ligaments and brings flexibility back to it, enables you to run and do things that you weren't able to do before. When you have been through a time of God healing and strengthening your own hands, you become aware of those around you. You spot them a mile away. Ah, that rejection, I recognize it. Person sitting in the corner, I recognize it. I had it. That spirit of poverty, just always believing the worst about myself, I recognize it. And I can speak into that area. And there are things in your lives that your hands are going through. if you would open up to God to strengthen your hands, He's going to use you to strengthen somebody else's hands. Strengthen the weak hands. Okay, we go on to the next verse there. Sort of, I think that was my second slide, eh? Yes. All right. Joshua 1 verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What is the solution to weak hands? The solution to weak hands is to be reconnected to God's promise that He's with you. Everything else is like temporary physio. Somebody can come and he can speak, can make life a little bit more comfortable for you. But when you hear it from God, that He's with you, it solves your worship issue. It solves your building issue. It solves your spiritual warfare issue. It solves your giving issue. And the other thing, of course, you need your hands to reach out and heal people, don't you? God has called us to heal. And one of the most powerful ways of healing people is touch. Right? I think sometimes in church, especially in charismatic circles very often, we would so love God to just zap everybody right. Be healed, brother. Jesus, and be delivered from all your stuff. But you can't touch this. You know, but you've oh, thank you, somebody got it. Yes. But God wants us to get close. You go and look at Scripture, see how often Jesus touched people. Touched them in their leprosy. We sent our lepers to Robben Island, eh? Before it was a political prison. It's a leprous colony. We sent our lepers away. We just want to get them away. And we do that in church times. Just be healed. Yeah, but I know this church's heart is different. I want to encourage you, don't be afraid to touch someone. Touch them, reach out. Because you're not the healer, you're just a vehicle. And this is the thing that blows my mind. This almighty, holy, all-powerful God has limited the movement of His hands to my hands and your hands. In a very real way. And that blows my mind. He has limited the movement of His hands to your hands and my hands. To the extent that we reach out, He reaches out. And it's a great privilege that God has given us. He says, be of good courage, be strong. The root word there, kazak, for strong, is the same word that is used for strengthen, the same word that's used for comfort, it's the same word that is used for encourage. So when He says be strong, He's saying be encouraged. And He's saying be encouraged, He's saying be comforted. So when we comfort someone, we're speaking strength to them. When we encourage someone, we're speaking strength over them. And so the title of my sermon is Sons or Children of Encouragement. God has called us to have our words, not be words of accusation. Now it's coming back to me, what I've covenanted on. I've covenanted in my marriage never to side with the devil in accusing my wife. Accusation is the devil's job. I will give my wife the benefit of the doubt every single time. And I've covenanted to do that with people around me as well. I will not make the devil's job easier. I will not side with him in accusing other people. I will give you the benefit of the doubt. I will believe the best about you. I will believe the best about you. And I will hope, and I will hope, and I will hope until my last breath goes that God can transform and God can change. Doesn't mean you open yourself up to abuse. There are limits and there are boundaries and there's safety God wants around us. But it's to do with an attitude of the heart where we speak hope over people. I'm going to try and hurry up so I can be done in the next 10 minutes. Acts 9:31 says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria at peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. There's something that happens to us when we walk in the fullness of God's encouragement, when we allow the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the comforter, the encourager to have His way with us. I believe that there's a connection between the encouragement we allow in our midst and the multiplication of our numbers. People want to come to a place where they can be strengthened. Not flattered, there's a massive difference. We don't deal in flattery, all right? But we deal in encouragement. Okay, we are honest and truthful about what is right. But we're also honest and truthful and passionate about God's grace and God's mercy. We encourage, we strengthen. And my desire is that we as a Shofar family of churches would welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I want nothing to do with the ministry of the devil, which is accusation, but I want to partner with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is encouragement. I want to get onto the Holy Spirit side. I want to walk with Him. I want to speak with Him. And so God wants to pour out His Spirit of prophecy upon so many of you. And sometimes you think it's just a small thing. Convergence was a life-changing moment for Ross, because someone many years ago said, I'm going to step up and I'm going to take a risk and minister to my pastor. Minister to the guy that changed my life. I'm going to take a risk and I'm going to share things that probably sounded very simple to him. And to him it was profound. There's always a risk in going with the Holy Spirit. Many of you probably, like myself, had to do one stage, have to go back and just spend some time with God and repent for not sharing some of the stuff the Lord has placed on your heart. Maybe even write that down and send it to your pastor. Pastor Ross, 5 weeks ago, I sensed this in my heart. I didn't share it. I just want to share it with you now. And trust the Holy Spirit for the boldness to start sharing it. Step out in faith. Share what the Lord has placed on your heart. Then Acts 9, verse 27. Just one guy I want to encourage you with. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Okay, so just quickly, what was the but? The but here deals with Saul, who became Paul. But Saul at one stage wasn't Paul, didn't preach, didn't get thousands of people saved, didn't plant churches all over the world. Paul was Saul, and Saul persecuted believers. Saul threw them in prison. Saul tore apart families. Saul probably widowed and orphaned many people. That was who he was. And so he gets saved, he gets knocked off his high horse, like all of us have to from time to time, so we can come face to face with God. And he's changed, he's a new creation. All things have become new. And so he comes back to the Jerusalem church that he persecuted. And says, guys, I'm changed, I'm new. And they tell him, you are crazy. they say, no. You know, those apostles, those disciples that walked with Christ, they said, no. No, this can't be true. We believe God can save anyone, but not Saul. Don't know whether you've ever had something like that in your heart. God can do all things, you know, but not that. It's a trap. And so the Bible says they didn't want anything to do with Paul. Imagine being Paul, eh? You have this encounter with God. Your life changes. Imagine going back to Jerusalem, having to face those people. And you're waiting anxiously to have this meeting with the apostles, and you get the word. They don't believe you. Talk about getting hurt in church. Huh? Talk about having the work that God has done in your life doubted and disqualified, illegitimized by the leaders of the church, the people who spend time with no one else than Jesus Christ Himself. What is that? That is fallibility. That is the human aspect of leadership, who make mistakes. But thank God. I love the buts in church. In scripture, don't you? The but God. But God mostly deals with but God. Here it says, but Barnabas. Oh, come on, man. But Barnabas. All right? Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So what happens? Barnabas builds this bridge between Paul and the apostles. He builds a bridge. He says, Paul, don't run away. I know you're cross. I know you're disappointed. Just hang tight. Give me a few more days. And he goes to Peter and he says, Peter, I know this man. I know this sounds crazy. All right, but the Lord spoke to me as well, and what's inside of him, my spirit witnesses. It's real, it's true. The Lord appeared to him. He's changed. I saw it. Give him a chance. Just listen to the man. Just listen to him. Who knows what could have happened to the New Testament? Who knows who God would have to have called to write the New Testament? Who knows where the churches would have been planted and how they would have been planted had Barnabas not been there? Barnabas is, or Paul's destiny is on a knife's edge. And God uses a Barnabas. Go back to the previous verse quickly, because I just want to show you something about this Barnabas. Let's go. Yes, Acts 4:36. First time we hear about this guy. His real name was Joseph or Joseph. That's the name his mom gave him. That's the name his family called him. Joseph, come over here. Joseph, come over here. But look what happened. As he started living out something inside of him, he was called by a different name. the apostles called him Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? So God comes, and because of the way he connects with the Holy Spirit, he transcends his human, normal, traditional background. He steps up into the Spirit. And he's known as a son of encouragement. When we partner with the Holy Spirit, we transcend a normal legacy that we've received. We can step up. And I believe God has called many of you to step up, to partner with the Holy Spirit. It's not something you do in your own strength. You know, somebody said to me the other day, you never see anything negative in people, do you? I said, no, I do. I've just learned how to leave that with a person that can actually do something about it. It's not my business. You know, sometimes now as a leader, there are things I have to confront, and it's pushing me outside of my comfort zone. I've got to engage with it, but I do it from a place of faith. I do it from a place of faith, and God, you can strengthen. You can set straight. There are people waiting around you for you to partner with the Holy Spirit. There's some of you that carry labels with you that in your heart of hearts, when you worship God, tries to define you. You know, for me, it was this man. Many years ago, I lived in Beaufort West. And I remember, you always remember your first, don't you? You remember your first BMX. Okay, I got my first BMX. Stood in faith for it for many, many, many months. I'm so excited when I got on a cycle and a bit reckless, and I drove across the street and the car almost knocked me over. The guy got a massive fright. He came back, reversed the window, and he said, you so-and-so, you know, Autentots Holland guy, you know, word close to that. That's why you people will never achieve anything in life. You know, it's like, I think it was 9 or 10. I got on my bike and cycled again and, you know, shook it off. But never really shook it off. And it just got into my heart. You know, and it got in there, and I started working harder at school and became successful. And I just worked hard and worked harder because in the back of my mind, I was going to prove that guy wrong. You know? But I was leaning on the arm of the flesh. And it fatigued me. And it got me into performance. Until God had to break that down. So I got a shofar in 94. And you know, there were many times I became very creative. I joke and I say I became very close with peanut butter. I've got an affinity with peanut butter. You know, if I see peanut butter, it brings back good memories. I lived on peanut butter for quite a long time. And the finances were a bit tight. But what would happen because of the financial challenges we were in, I could never always make it to the Encounters Foundations back then or to the camps. So I would have incredible excuses of how I have to study or, you know, I'm not feeling too well. All these excuses, except for the real thing is I cannot afford it. You know, I'm too proud. I'm never going to admit that. Until one day, you know, somebody came, arrived at our house with 3 bags of groceries and says she feels the Lord has led her to bless us with this, you know. And it broke me. God just broke through my pride, and I'm like, no, you know, I'm not gonna be a victim here. I'm not gonna be in receiving end of other people's mercy. I'm gonna starve my way into holiness. I'm just gonna call it fasting, you know. God is obviously busy with me with Why? Because I was gonna prove people wrong. And God had to break that pride. And he said, I want you to receive. I want you to receive the love. I want you to shut up and eat the food. Say thank you. Eat the food. You know, for a few weeks, it just happened. It broke me. I came to myself and I could forgive that person. God, I'm not going to allow anyone's voice to drive me. I'm going to allow your voice to lead me. I'm going to partner with your Spirit. You know, and here I am many, many years later doing what I'm doing. So I've surrendered it to God. It's God, whatever you want, whenever you want it. So I want to encourage this congregation to continue. You've got a special anointing upon your lives to see beauty and potential in people. Continue encouraging them. Continue strengthening them. But some of you in this house, you need healing for your hands. And I want to ask you to stand because I want to pray, just a prayer over you and a prayer with you. This last verse, Colossians 2, verse 1-2. And Paul says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, strengthened, comforted, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. There's encouragement and there's strength, I believe, that God has ordained to happen within the community of faith. God can do a lot of stuff at home, ekinesis, nozuki, me and Jesus. But God chooses to do a lot of stuff only here, when we are knit together. We can feel the love. We can experience being vulnerable in front of one another. So I want you to close your eyes, and I want to ask you this evening, that if your hands have grown weak, you've maybe going through the motions in terms of your worship. Your heart isn't in it. You're distracted most of the time when you worship. Maybe your worship is just limited to this building. You can't seem to take it with you into your car. Can't seem to take it with you into your free time. And God wants to strengthen your weak hands. He wants to heal those hands. He wants to enable you to raise them up. He wants to enable you to open them up. Surrender to Him and to who He is. Or maybe you are here tonight and your hands have grown weary and weak. You don't fight anymore. You don't believe God's promises anymore. You can't even remember the last time you stood in faith for something. You can't remember the last time you used the word as a sword, spoke against your circumstances, spoke over your body, spoke over your marriage, spoke over the spouse that you're still trusting for, spoke over that job, spoke over this church, spoke over this nation. Your hands have grown weary of fighting. And God wants to strengthen your hand. Maybe you're here tonight and your hands have grown weary in building. You have become content with just being a spectator. You have given up on making a difference. And God wants to strengthen you tonight and wants to call you back to being a son. Son and a daughter who builds. Who leaves behind a legacy. Or maybe you're here and you don't believe you've got anything to give. You feel so condemned most of the time. You feel so condemned by your sin, by the secret things in your heart. And you come here and you've got no desire to bless someone else because you feel so unworthy. Some of you in this room, actually, you don't believe that you are a blessing. You don't believe that you have any value to give. God wants to heal your hands. So I could go on even to those who have given up believing that God has got a purpose for your life. That He's on His way somewhere with you. You're not just going through the motions. He's preparing you, shaping you, He's molding you. It doesn't matter whether you're at the end of your life, physically speaking, or in beautiful early years. God has a purpose for you. If that is you and you can relate in any way, I want you just to raise your hands where you're standing while we just respect this moment, have our eyes closed. You need God just to strengthen your hands this evening. To speak strength into your legs, to enable you to stand. Maybe you've fallen flat on your face so many times before the onslaught of the internet. The lust that just is so prevalent there, and you feel so ashamed as a man, or even as a woman, for polluting yourself, your soul with all of that stuff, all of that junk. And you feel, oh, God will ever be free from this. Maybe you're just trapped in so much despair, and the only way you can feel alive is to starve your body of food or to cut yourself open, and you're so ashamed. Then God wants to strengthen you tonight. The Holy Spirit is here. He wants to strengthen you. Father, I thank you. Just raise your hands to the Lord. It's you. You need Him just to touch you. Thank you for your presence in this room, Holy Spirit. I thank you that you are here to strengthen. You are here to restore. As someone here and you, your hand literally right now feels squashed so hard. I just saw this black gloved hand just over your hand, and there are these studs, these diamond studs over this glove that's just squeezing your hand, squashing. It feels like it's squeezing the life out of you. And you feel trapped in so much darkness. And you're afraid just to raise your hand to the Lord. And God, I just wanted to encourage you that there's no life nor death. There's no sickness, no demon, no angel that will be able to pluck you out of His hand. And if you would just trust Him, put your trust in Him, then He will set you free. So also someone here, you've got your name just tattooed somewhere. And it binds you. You feel bound to memories from the past. Cycles. And God is saying that He's, you call Joseph, but He's calling you Barnabas. He wants to open up your ears to hear what He's whispering over you in the Spirit. He's actually calling you to partner with the Holy Spirit. He's wanting to fill you with the Holy Spirit, maybe for the first time, fill you afresh to overflowing. And some of you, I sense when Ross spoke about that miner, being in that mine, that these heavy logs, these heavy boulders are on your spirit, and it's actually blocking, pushing down on your spirit. And so you can't pray in the Holy Spirit. You can't declare mysteries in the Spirit. And God wants to come and unblock you, so those rivers of life can flow, and you can speak strength. You can speak, your tongue can be loosened, and God wants to come and fill you. Wants to come and fill you. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you for my brothers and my sisters and the hands raised in this room. Father, I thank you that you are the God of encouragement, the God of strengthening, the Lord God that comes and who is strong in our weakness. We acknowledge our weakness, Lord, this evening. We acknowledge, God, that we need you. We need you even to worship you, God. We need you, God, to give. We need you to build. We need you to heal. We need you, Lord God, to fight the good fight. We need you to stand. We need you, Lord God, to move. We need you to be what you have called us to be. And we acknowledge, Lord God, our great need for you, but we celebrate, Lord, your closeness to us. Thank you that you are mighty to save. You are able to save to the uttermost. And Father, I thank you, Lord God. I just sense the Lord is saying that He's going to send fire engines, fire trucks from this place. I see just homes and school buildings and hospitals burning down all around this place. And the Lord says that He's going to send firemen, firewomen, fire engines just released from this place. I see 10, 15, 20 fire trucks just leaving this place, driving up and down to the north, the south, the east, and the west with these fire hoses, just the flow of His love and of His compassion, just going and dousing the flames of anarchy and destruction and violence. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for release. But the Lord says it's going to require strength. And I see 10, 15, 20 people holding a hose. The Lord says the force of His love is so great. The force of the love that's needed to extinguish and to douse the flames. It's so violent. It's going to sweep one person off his feet. It is going to smash you to the left and to the right. If you try to hold on to this by yourself, God has called this church, He has designed this flow of love to flow only when you do it together. Only when you do it together. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you. And I sense that there are these connections all around us that's marked fire brigade. And I sense in the Spirit, God is wanting us to go and to identify them. He's going to lead you strategically, Pastor Ross, in your leadership, in your church. He's going to lead you even as you have been doing. But the Lord says that there are more. There are more connectors. There are more men of peace. There are more open doors. There are more connecting points all around you. The Lord is going to show you as you would go. And at times it means that many of them have been built over. Many of them have these structures over them. But the Lord is going to show you, and it's going to lead you to see beyond the structure and to break it open and to see the connection there. Some of them have got heavy, like oil tankers parked in front of them, obscuring the view. And the Lord is going to give you a strength to move them away so the connections can be opened. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for strengthening tonight. We welcome your ministry, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge, Lord, our great need for you. Father, I speak life and healing, Father, over your daughters in this room. We've been so wounded in their spirits, Lord, so crushed by men and those in authority who have disappointed them and who have betrayed them. And Father, I thank you that I can release a spirit of comfort over them in Jesus' name. A trust in your Father love to pick them up. And the Lord says that you've been led and you've been tricked. And so you're afraid to relate to God as a playful God because of the innocence stolen. And the Lord says he's inviting you into his playfulness. He's inviting you into his joy. He's inviting you into restored innocence again. As you would sit at his feet, as he would sing over you, as you would sit on his lap, as he would climb on his shoulders, as he would play with his ears. The Lord says he's gonna release over you an ability to hear what he hears. The sound of heaven. And so, Father, I pray for the ladies in this room. I thank you that, Lord, I sense that there's such an anointing of worship upon the women in this church. And so I pray, Father, that you restore their ability to hear from you. God, in Jesus' name, you will take them to the next level. I thank you for the worship that's here already. Thank you for the men worshiping. I thank you for the crucial role they play. But Father, I pray for your daughters. And since the Lord is saying that from this place even, there will go out songs of healing. There will go songs of deliverance. There will go songs of restoration. The Lord is going to export to different places even, and it's going to come. It's going to come from his, from and to and through his daughters. But it's going to be raw. It's going to be authentic. It's going to be risky, says the Lord. But it's going to be with him in the safety of his embrace. Father, I thank you. Father, we worship you. We praise you. We receive from you your encouragement, God, as you usher us into your purpose. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor Heinrich. So I'm going to close, and I believe that there's a few people, but one specific person that I just believe that there's this voice in your head that condemns you and tells you the whole time, especially when you come into God's presence, and especially at home when you read the Bible, there's a sense of failure, and you're so aware of your failure and your shortcomings the whole time when you want to spend time with God, and that's the voice of the accuser. So tonight I just believe that there's a special grace, and God will just quiet that voice. And God says, that you will be able to hear the words of the Father that says, well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. I love you. Welcome in the presence. So we're going to minister to people. And just tonight, a blank, open invitation. If you're here tonight and you have a need of encouragement, your spirit just has a need of encouragement, then we'd love to minister to you tonight. We're going to trust the Lord for words of encouragement and words of life, words of affirmation and words of strengthening and words of joy that will just stir up your spirit again, that you will feel refreshed again in God's presence. If you have a need for encouragement tonight, then come and let Jesus encourage you. Let Jesus, the God of hope and encouragement, encourage you tonight. So please come forward. So I'm going to ask just some of the ministers in the church and some of the deacons and some of the small group leaders, if you can come forward. Are we going to minister and trust that the Lord will pour out streams of living water to refill and refresh you again tonight? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you're really welcome. May God bless you. But those who need encouragement, please come forward quickly.